looks really bright back in that direction. In fact, any way you look toward the windows, it's just really bright. It's a beautiful day outside, and really, as I look out, I see a lot of faces here, and I think that you could have chosen to be pretty much anywhere today because it is a beautiful day. There's a lot of other things that you could be doing, but you chose to be here, and you chose to spend some time today encouraging your brethren and worshiping God, and I'm very encouraged by that. I'm very grateful for your presence, and it's been a great worship service thus far, and I hope the rest of our lesson this morning will be encouraging as well. So in the Lord's Supper service, we talked about the subject of atonement, and we kind of looked at that from the perspective of the world a little bit, and recognized that as the world looks at the atonement of Christ's blood and his death being something that was done for our sins, that to them sometimes seems strange. Paul says that we preach Christ crucified into the world is just foolishness. They don't understand this whole concept of atonement. And so kind of what I wanted to do with our lesson, our sermon this morning, is just pick up kind of where we left off with this idea back in Isaiah about God's ways being higher than our ways. And we saw that specifically with God's plan for redemption. We see how that Christ dying for our sins can be very difficult sometimes for us to get our minds around. I just want to kind of pick up there and kind of generalize that a little bit in our lesson and use that truth to then draw some other points or make some other applications that might be helpful to us in our walk as Christians. But back in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, let's just return to our text for a moment so it's there in our minds. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And he uses this picture. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. So when you think about, I don't know if they've ever measured exactly how far the earth is from the heavens. I would think that's something that might fluctuate a little bit in some ways. So I don't know how exactly you would measure that. But when you look up at the clouds, when you look up at the sky, it certainly seems a long way off. So when you think about the way that we think, the way that we go about things, and the way that we just naturally might tend to view the world around us, then you think the way that God thinks about things. God says, guess what? I'm way up here, and you're down here. And when you take that truth and try to wrap your mind around that, it can be a very humbling thing to think. And really, it makes sense when you think about it. If you're talking about somebody who's created the universe that we live in, the planet, he's given it, he's created life. When you think about how amazing the concept of life is, and that somebody was intelligent enough and powerful enough to create that, to put us on this earth and to create things that are so beautiful, like the sunshine, the trees, the grass, and the flowers, and everything that we look at and we appreciate, and that makes life what it is. To think that there's a being that put all of that together, it makes sense that he's going to be on just a way different plane than we are when it comes to the way that he looks at things. And that's a humbling truth. It really is. And maybe when you think about how we should react to that, it kind of can be intimidating in some ways. Have you ever met somebody that you knew was a really smart person, maybe somebody who had a really, you know, had a degree in something that was really advanced, either in science or mathematics or something, and just kind of, you've met someone, you know, this person is just so smart that it's just kind of intimidating to be around them because you don't want to say something that might seem foolish or ignorant. It's just, it sharpens your senses a little bit. And you just kind of recognize that, hey, you're around somebody who's just on a different plane. And that can be intimidating. That can be something that is difficult for us. And I think that there's some practical implications to this. When we think about God's ways being higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, there's a lesson that we need to learn. And the lesson is not just that God thinks differently, but that there's something superior to the way that God looks at this earth and the way he looks at his plan for our lives. And we need to recognize that. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And so, As we're trying to course or to plan out our lives and trying to figure out, okay, where are we going? What's this all about? What are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing in our lives? it's important to sit down and to recognize that we have limitations. And because we have limitations, we need to look toward one who is higher than us, one who has a better understanding of the world that we live in, and someone who can give us some direction and not always rely upon ourselves. In our more humanistic society, it seems like that the big thing that so many people tend to promote, or the idea that many people seem to suggest, is that you just need to believe in yourself. Don't worry about God. God's not going to do anything. God can't help you. Rely on yourself. Trust yourself. That seems to be so much of the ideas or the humanistic perspective or worldview that's being pushed in the world today. The idea of thinking about a God or a creator who's greater than we are, that we need to rely upon, is something that seems foreign at times. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, we have, I think, a very similar idea expressed. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So notice that last part especially. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Sometimes I think when we look at all of our accomplishments as human beings, when you look how far we've come in terms of our mastery of things like science, and we've invented so many different things that make our lives easier. And sometimes it's easy to get full of ourselves and think that we know everything and that we just don't need God in the world today. And really, we've gotten so smart that we've kind of reasoned ourselves out of the idea. And I say smart with the quotation marks. But we've become so smart that we even have reasoned ourselves out of the possibility that maybe that God exists and created things. And we have other ideas that we think can explain how that we got here. But God's Word tells us not to fall into that trap. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you're so wise and you're so smart and we've come so far that we don't need God. It's not within us to direct ourselves. We need to rely upon God. We need to trust in Him and to recognize that He knows what's best for us. So what I wanted to do with our lesson today is just really to suggest a couple of areas or a couple of mindsets that we sometimes can fall into that can be dangerous for us. And so kind of point out a couple of things to be aware of. And then make a few suggestions that might be helpful to us as far as developing a mindset that helps to really acknowledge this truth that we're talking about, that God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our own. Because this is a truth that we need to apply. This is not just some kind of an intellectual exercise. It's not just like we say, okay, but God's higher than us. He thinks differently than we do. He thinks on a different plane. That's not just an intellectual exercise. There are very practical, I think, implications to this truth. And we want to try to understand what some of those things are in our lesson today. So let me suggest, first of all, maybe one thing that might be the wrong mindset that we might be tempted to fall into. And this idea of God do for us what we desire. And sometimes as we think about the dynamic in our relationship with God, we sometimes look at God as kind of being almost like a Santa Claus, that He's up there to do whatever we want Him to do for us. And so sometimes the way that we pray or the way that we interact with Him, we think that He's there just to basically make all of our dreams and wishes come true. And some people look at God, and that's how they define their relationship with God. It's about, God, what can You do for me with respect to the things that I want or that I desire? And while we certainly have needs, and Scripture, I think, does obviously teach us to pray for our needs and to talk to God about things that we have in our lives, that things we're struggling with or things that we need, it warns us to not become so self-consumed with what we want or what we think we want or what we think is good for us that we lose sight of God's will in the big picture of things. So let's look at a couple of examples where I think we see this mindset being manifested. And one example I think that really kind of captures the sense of what I'm trying to warn us about here is found over in Mark chapter 10 and verses 35 down through about verse 45. And here we have a request that's made by James and John to Jesus. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 35 said, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him saying, 'Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask.'" Sounds like a setup to me. But they say, "Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask." Verse 36 says, "Then He said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus said to them, called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So what kind of a mindset do you think James and John had here when they come with this pretty tall request? They say, we want to sit on the right and left hand, your right and left hand in your glory. What do you think their mindset was? Do you think they were thinking about what God wanted? Do you think they were thinking about what was good for about their brethren? It seems that their mindset is that they are looking out for a way to glorify themselves. And I guess in their mind, maybe they thought that would have been a good thing. But looking at the situation, knowing more about the mindset, or knowing more about God's plan for things, and knowing what's really good for His children, we could see that there's something missing. There's something that's lacking in this request. They're being selfish. They're trying to honor themselves. They're not thinking about how to honor God. They're not thinking about how to honor their brethren. They're trying to elevate themselves. So that's a problem. Sometimes we have a mindset that says that when we come to God and we're trying to figure out what is a good thing for us, we have human desires at times that are worldly. We're not thinking spiritually. We're not thinking in the same way that God thinks. This is a very worldly way to think. This is a very natural thing. Most people want to be put in a position of honor and glory. But what Christ is trying to teach them here is that that's not really what true glory, that's not what true honor is all about. It's not about putting yourself in a position to be glorified. It's about putting yourself in a position to be to serve others. That's a different mindset than the way that the world thinks. The world thinks very differently than that, but we have to change the way that we think. Another thing that might be, and this is a slightly different example, there's some different, I think, aspects to what's going on with this next example. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10, we have another instance where we see Paul, in this case, coming to God with a request that maybe on the surface doesn't seem quite as bad as James and John's request. Okay, so you have James and John, they come and they say, you know, put us in this position of honor and glory. And you can kind of tell right away there's kind of a problem with that in the way that they're looking at things. They're thinking in a very worldly way. But then you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul coming to God, and basically he recounts, or he tells us about how he prayed to God to remove a thorn that he had in the flesh. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this one might be a little more challenging for us because doesn't it seem natural to when we have afflictions and we have sufferings, doesn't it seem natural to pray that God would always remove those things? That's my reaction. If I have things going on in my life that are unpleasant or that are difficult, my thought is that those things should just be taken away. I shouldn't have to deal with those things because everything should just be easy. And that's a very natural reaction sometimes to the things that we go through. But when we begin to learn how God views some of these things, we begin to see that there's some purpose. There's some reason to some of these things. There's a reason why he allows us at times to experience some things that are not pleasant. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It doesn't really specify what that was. But part of the reason that God allowed him to have that thorn in the flesh, that ailment, whatever it was, is so it says that he would not be exalted above measure. That there was something about allowing Paul to experience that that was actually good for Paul. It helped him to develop the right mindset and the right attitude. And a lot of the things that we suffer and that we experience in life, even though they're very unpleasant, they have the ability at times to strengthen us and to make us into being better people. That's something that James talks about in chapter 1 in verses 2 through 4. If you'd like to turn over there with me. James chapter 1 and verse, beginning in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." How does the world look at suffering and trials? How do we even sometimes look at that? Do we look at those that as being a positive thing in the sense that there's going to be a positive outcome? Sometimes it's really hard to think about those kinds of things in that way, but God's Word tells us to think about them in that way. And so as we think about the things that we're experiencing, I think it's natural sometimes to ask God to take those things away. But somewhere in that process, we have to recognize and we have to trust that whatever we're experiencing, that there's going to be some positive outcome to that. And we have to trust God's oversight over the things that we're experiencing and His oversight over our lives. There's a reason I think why Paul only prayed three times about this particular ailment. Because at some point it dawned on Paul that God was permitting this for a reason. And so rather than fighting that, rather than continuing to have his own mindset or his own will in the matter opposed to God in some way, he accepted it. And he learned to rejoice in his circumstance because he changed his mindset and recognized that God had something in store for him. The basic problem sometimes when we have this mindset of God do for us what we desire, the problem that we suffer from sometimes, it says, as it says over in James chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." Sometimes in our mindset, we see things that we want, or even sometimes things that we think that we need, and we ask God for these things, but because we have a very worldly perspective, we don't always understand that these are not the things that we need. We don't understand that these are not the things that are good for us. And so we have to change our mindset and learn to understand that God has a different perspective on things. And we need to trust God that when He gives us commandments that times seem hard to do, that they don't seem easy, that we need to do those things anyway because God knows what He's telling us to do. He knows the outcome of those things. When we're experiencing things in life that are difficult, and maybe it seems like that circumstance is not going to change anytime soon, we have to learn to trust God and not rebel against Him because we know ultimately that His plan is better, that His will for us is something that is going to bring about good things. So that can be the wrong mindset, and it's something that's easy for us to fall into. I've been in this situation many times where I've wanted God to do something in my life, and it hasn't really worked out that way. But that's something we need to be aware of, because what we're basically saying is that we don't trust God to know what's good for us. We're thinking that our way is better, that what we think about how things should go should be the way that things should be. But we need to learn to trust God and know that He has something better in store for us. Here's a different mindset that we need to be careful of. Lord, let us do for you what we desire. So when we're talking about asking God to do something for us, it's probably, when we stop and think about it, it might be a little bit easier to see how there might be a problem with that because, well, we're asking for something that could very easily be seen as being selfish or being self-centered. And so that might be a little bit easier to see, but what about when we have a mindset of wanting to do things for God, but when our mindset of doing things for God doesn't really include what God wants us to do for Him? What if we don't include that in the equation? How can there be any kind of a problem or a difficulty with something like that? Because we're trying to do something nice for God, right? We're trying to do something to honor Him or to do something maybe that we think, we presume would be appreciated by Him. Let's look at a couple of examples that might suggest to us that this is something we need to be careful about as well. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verses 27 down to about verse 36. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in these days any of the things that they had seen. Always thought this was kind of an interesting story. They're up on the mountain. And I don't know what it is. It seems like whenever Jesus takes Peter, James, and John somewhere that they're always sleeping. And they wake up and something's going on and they have to kind of catch up. And they just seem a little bit behind the eight ball on what's going on. But when you think about it, they're up on the mountain here. And Jesus is transfigured. Moses and Elijah appear. Disciples wake up and they see all this stuff going on. And maybe Peter was a little bit groggy. It says that he didn't really know what he was saying when he said this. But it says, he says, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Seemed like a nice suggestion, like a good idea. Okay, it seemed like a good idea. You know, he saw what was going on. He wanted to honor Christ. He wanted to honor Moses and Elijah. But it said that he didn't really know what he was saying. So think about it for a moment. Let's say we're going to build God, or Jesus, this tabernacle. And that's the best that we can do. In his human perspective, he's thinking about building a tabernacle to honor Christ. It seems like a nice thing, but you know what the problem was? It wasn't really what God wanted. See, God had a much bigger tabernacle in mind for himself. And really when we start talking about questions like authority and whatnot, there are a lot of technical, complicated arguments that people can get into about why we need authority for things. Or, you know, it's a whole discussion that sometimes can give you a headache sometimes. But sometimes there's a very simple things that we miss in the discussion. And in this discussion here, is that when you think about God's temple and what was being suggested here, God had something that was so much better in mind when he thought about his temple. Something that was spiritual, something that was eternal. The best thing that they could do here, if they erected some kind of a tabernacle for Christ and, you know, for Moses and Elijah, which maybe there's a question about whether or not they should be building some kind of a shrine to them, there might be an issue with that as well. But if they built the best tabernacle that they could possibly build for Christ, it would have been so much less than what Christ had in mind anyway. God had something different for his own tabernacle, something that was eternal, that was going to be fulfilled in the church. And it was so much better than anything that Peter could have come up with to substitute for that. And that's something to keep in mind when we think about wanting to do things for God. Why is it important that we think about what he wants in his perspective and how he looks at things? Because whatever his plan is, it's going to be way better than whatever it is that we come up with. And if we have that mindset in our hearts and in our thoughts as we approach some of these issues, it makes a big difference. Because basically sometimes when we tell God, I don't necessarily want to do what you want to do, or I have this other idea that I want to do, what we're basically saying is that God's way wasn't good enough and that we think our way is better. And it's a very short-sighted, a very narrow way of looking at things that really misses out on the big picture. I think it's significant that in the next few verses down in verse 35, for instance, it says, "A voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.'" I think that's significant because, as was many times the case with Peter, Peter was so worked up, he was so enthusiastic about things that he thought that he didn't always take time to stop and to listen to what God wanted. So he needed to be reminded, stop, listen to my son. He'll tell you what we're going to do. He's going to tell you about the plans for the tabernacle and the temple and all those things that's coming. And it's going to be way better than anything that you had in mind. David also wanted to build God a temple. If you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, we won't take time to read the entire story there. But if you're familiar with that, or if you need to go back and to read the context there in that chapter, basically David says, you know, we have this tent that's set up over here for our worship and our devotion to God. And I think it'd be nice to build like a more permanent structure, an actual temple, something, you know, that would be great, and we can devote that to God. And David says, I want to build that. And so he goes to ask Nathan, who's a prophet at that time. He goes, should I do that? And Nathan says, good. Go ahead and go. Do that with all your heart because God's with you. The only problem was is that God really wasn't with David in that particular instance with that project, because God had a different plan in mind for the temple in that instance as well. When you look at some of these things from God's perspective, the problem is that these are not things that God always asks for. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31, it talks in that context, it's actually talking about sacrificing children, as some of the idolatrous or pagan religions at that time did. And even Israel was led away into some of that worship, which we think about, and it sounds horrendous. Why would they do something like that? Seems so strange. It seems like such a weird, strange idea to sacrifice, you know, your children to God. And that was a weird idea to God too, because it wasn't something that God came up with. It wasn't his idea. He says, I didn't command that. It wasn't even something that was in my mind or in my heart. And yet somebody presumed at some point that that was a good thing to do. And what we're basically just trying to suggest here is that when we think about what we want to do to honor God, we always want to include God's plan and God's perspective and his thinking on those things. We don't want to be presumptuous. We want to let him show us the way that we can best honor him, because whatever plan he has is going to be better than ours. It's just the nature of how things are. His thoughts, his ways are better than ours. And whatever we have is going to be a very poor substitute, whatever it is that we came up with. So those are a couple of mistakes that we might have. Those are some of the mindsets that we can fall into that might present a difficulty for us. What is the right mindset? What kind of an attitude should we approach God in our relationship with him? And I would say the most fundamental thing, and it's really not, this is not a complicated point, but the most fundamental thing that we should be concerned about when we think about the dynamic of our relationship with God is that we need to be concerned about doing his will. And that's what we see in the life of Christ. Even up to the point when he was crucified, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, as he's there in the garden praying to God just shortly before he's about to be taken, to be tried and put to death and to be killed, he's praying and he prays that God's will be done. And what's interesting about that is that in the context there, he actually asked God to have that cup taken away. He knew that what he was about to experience was something that was going to be just unbelievably painful and torturous. It was not something that he naturally wanted to do. It was not something that he thought was it was going to be pleasant. He knew it was going to be a tremendous thing that he was going to suffer. So he asked God to take it away, but he also says, your will be done. Now, why does Christ do that in this instance? Why does he pray to have this cup taken away? Then why does he conclude that prayer, though, by saying, your will be done? Well, part of that, I think, is that we do see him speaking there as a man. I think from a fleshly standpoint, when you think about experiencing pain and suffering, that naturally we shrink from that. It's not something we run toward. Emotionally, physically, we tend to avoid things that bring about pain and suffering. But on a different level, he also understood ultimately that this was God's plan. And as we discussed in the Lord's Supper service earlier, this was God's plan from before the beginning of the world. Jesus knew this. He understood that he was a part of that. when that plan was devised. Another reason why I think that we see this prayer and ultimately we see it concluding with him saying, "Your will be done," is because that becomes a lesson or an example to us. There are many things that we experience in life as we try to do God's will that are not easy. Sometimes we look at God's commandments and we say, it's not always easy to love your enemy. It's not always easy to deny yourself. And so physically and emotionally, sometimes we shrink from some of these things because we're afraid of the suffering that we might experience. We're afraid of the rejection. We're afraid of what's going to happen. But Jesus shows us that we need to be trusting in God enough and trusting in His plan that we, even when we're afraid of things and even when to us it doesn't seem like it's the right thing to do, we trust God anyway and we do as He instructs us to do. The right mindset is to be concerned about obedience to God. Look in Luke chapter 11 and verses 27 through 28. It says, "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" This is another exchange that to me just seems kind of funny, just because it's hard to see exactly how these two statements connect. This woman calls out from the crowd, "You know, blessed is the womb that bore you." And he says, "Yeah, that's great, but more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So in my mind, as I'm trying to see how this exchange unfolded, it seems kind of awkward. It seems like, how do these two statements connect? I'm not sure that I fully get exactly what's going on, but I trust that Jesus knew what he was talking about. He saw a connection there somehow that made this a valid time or a good time to make this particular point. But nonetheless, look at the point that he makes. He says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's important that when we think about God's will, that we have a mindset that is concerned with obedience, that's not rebellious against what God says, because in our own human minds, what God says doesn't always make the most sense to us. Doesn't seem like the way that we would go about things. The mindset God wants is a mindset of obedience. And we see that as well in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, where in that instance, God's prophet Samuel says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And that goes back maybe to some things that we looked at earlier in our lesson about how we sacrifice to God and trying to do that according to the way that He's instructed us to do that. But it's not just about obedience. It's not just about making sure we go through a strict adherence to the law and we follow each letter of the law, but then we miss the spirit and the intent and the purpose of what the law is all about, and we miss the attitude and the heart that God wants behind our obedience. If you look in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 12 through 13, Matthew chapter 9 verses 12 through 13, says, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance.'" What does it mean when he says that I desire mercy and not sacrifice? Does that mean that God's not interested in sacrifices? Does that mean that he doesn't want obedience, that he's not concerned with that? Well, we just looked at a bunch of passages. We reference multiple passages that says that God is concerned about those things. He wants us to be obedient, and that there are blessings that come when we are obedient to God. So his point here is not that it's not important that we don't obey God, but his point here really is that if we obey God but we don't do that with the proper spirit, then that becomes worthless. If our hearts are not right, if we don't serve God with our hearts as well as our actions, then that kind of obedience, that kind of sacrifice doesn't mean anything to God. God wants more than us just simply doing the right thing because we have to. He wants mercy. He wants love behind the things, being the motivation behind the things that we do. There's some other scriptures that you can look at there. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, Micah 6 and verses 6 through 8. Another couple of scriptures that basically reference some of these same points that bring to our attention the fact that we can serve, we can do a lot of the right things, but if our heart is not in them, even if we're being obedient to God from an outward perspective, It's not enough. God wants our mindset to be something that is that truly serves Him from an attitude of love, and that's what He wants. He wants our hearts and not just our actions. And this really is the defining mark of God's people. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 it says, "And whatever we ask we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing to Him." What's the difference between asking God for things when we're trying to please ourselves and we're trying to receive things from Him, but our perspective is one where we're trying to do that for our own glory, or we're not thinking about what God wants or about His perspective or His will for our lives? We don't receive things from God that way because we're not including His desire and His will in the picture. But when we have a mindset that is submissive to God's will, that trusts in God's will and seeks to apply His will in our lives, when our wills come together in that sense, then we can receive the things that we need because our mindset is going to be realigned with God's. So, are we doing things God's way? That's basically kind of the thought I wanted to leave us with here today. God's ways are different than our ways. His thoughts are different. It's hard sometimes to get our minds around what God wants and what His perspective is, because from a worldly perspective, we come at things from such a different angle, and we're so limited in the way that we view the world. But we have to step back and ask the question, what is God? What are God's thoughts? What is His plan? What is His intention? And then try to get our minds changed, try to get our lives changed to coincide or to fit with what God wants. So just a few areas of application. We're not going to delve into all the history of all the different issues or questions that have been brought up about some of these things. But I just want to leave the thought with you. Are we doing things God's way in our churches when it comes to the things that we do, our work, our agenda, how we worship God, how we organize and structure our things? What's our mindset when we approach these questions? Do we ask the question, well, what does God want us to be doing? Or are we more focused on how do we think things should be done? Because there's a difference there. What's our mindset? What's our mindset in our daily lives when we think about morality, about our families, about our spiritual devotion? Are we thinking about that from the perspective of what God would want us to do? Or do we think about what we want to do? Is there a battle that's going on at some point in our daily lives? So I'll let you work out some of those applications for yourselves. I think we can do that. I don't have to sit here and tell you every opinion that I have on every one of these questions and then say we're going to resolve that. But what I really want us to leave with here today is just asking ourselves fundamentally the question, in whatever aspect of our lives, whatever question, whatever Bible issue that we're looking at, are we trying to understand what God is thinking about that? Are we trying to understand what He wants? Or is there some way that subconsciously even perhaps we slip into this mindset of trying to do things or trying to fit things to fit our own desires? Just last quote I wanted to leave us with. Albert Einstein, kind of one of the, we consider him in some ways to be one of the smartest or one of the most genius men that might have ever existed. He certainly has done a lot for science and given us a lot of, done a lot to help us to understand some things in the world around us. But one of the quotes that we have from Albert Einstein is he says, "I want to know God's thoughts, the rest are details." And I just thought that was kind of a cool thing. You know, when you think about it, if we could really understand and know what God wants, then that's really the important thing. And really, we should not be competing with God. We shouldn't be trying to compete with God, because really you're looking at God's an intellectual giant, so to speak, and we're intellectual midgets, so we're never going to win that battle. It's just not going to happen. We need to understand that we're dealing with a God who truly is greater and higher than we are, and we need to reflect that in the way that we think and in the way that we live our lives. So, that being said, so where are you at in your life today in your relationship with God? Are you living a life, and when you think about the way where your heart is right now with where you're at with God, are you looking at things from a perspective of saying, I want to understand what God wants for my life, and I want to try to live that, to believe that, to do that to the best of my ability? Or are we fighting against that in some way? Are we rebelling against God's authority in our lives and trying to live life our own way? I mean, that's kind of the struggle that we go with, that we have through, from day to day, that we all experience. Where are you at with that in your life? Do you need to submit your life to God? Do you recognize that maybe up to this point in time I've been living my life in a way that's opposed to God? I've been trying to do my own thing. I've been trying to figure it all out for myself, and I've not learned how to rely on Him and to trust in Him. if there's something that we can do to encourage you or to talk with you about that, to try and help you to look at God's Word and let that be something that guides you, we'd love to do that. If you have any needs at all spiritually, we have a number of elders here. They can talk to you after the service. Just simply come up and let us know. If you don't want to come up or if you want to just talk to somebody in the back there, feel free to do that as well. But whatever spiritual needs you have, please let us know. We'd be glad to help you with that. Let's be standing to sing our last song.